of people I am familiar with believe that Revelation chapter 21 has to do with what we call the eternal state. The eternal state. What in popular thinking is heaven. Heaven and hell. But there are those who argue very strongly against this. For all of my Christian life where I've had to deal with Revelation chapter 21, I have always seen it as referring to the new heavens and the new earth. And I am being radically challenged on that, and I just don't know what to do. So when that day comes, I'm not sure what I'll do. Probably what I'll do is give you the standard new heaven and earth interpretation, and then I'll give you the alternative interpretation, and I'll simply say, think about this because I don't know. I just don't know. Today, however, we will focus specifically on this matter of what we are told in Revelation 20, verse 4b, 6b, Christians reigning, living, reigning with Jesus Christ. What is this all about? What is this all about? And this may seem odd, but consider this. Elizabeth II reigned for 70 years. This is this has reference to Queen Elizabeth reigning in the UK, the United Kingdom, for 70 years. When we use this word reigned, something that she did in the past when she was alive, what is it that we mean? What does this mean? What does this word mean? You might be saying, well, the meaning is pretty obvious, and because you're asking what is obvious, you're belaboring the obvious, you probably have some trick in mind or something like that. No, no, absolutely not.
Exercise the power as monarch.
Okay, she, well, that's probably a very good way of putting it. Exercised the power of monarch. So, monarch, one person rule. This is a little odd because in the government of England, it's actually becoming more and more clear that the monarch is exercising very, very, very little power and stays out of a lot of the affairs of the parliamentary form of government. But to put it in plain English, she has certain power and she exercised that power. Now, she, in other words, ruled, right? She ruled. She had some kind of authority by which she was able to control people's behavior, right? Some kind of authority, some kind of power whereby she's able to control people's behavior. Now, when we go back in history and we look at kings or queens that are ruling or reigning over a kingdom, their power, their authority was ultimately backed up by what? Physical force. That's right. The king, well, a great example, well, you read the book of Daniel. And, I mean, anyone that would not obey the orders, the decrees of the king would be executed, would be killed. sometimes thrown into prison, sometimes beaten, sometimes tortured. But it was a matter of physical force that was used to control people, right? Physical force that was used to control people. And so today, there are people who take a look at 24b and 26b, Revelation 24b and Revelation 26b, and they automatically think in terms of the way kings, monarchs would rule in this world. They would normally think in that manner. And because some form of dispensationalism has powerfully affected the entire American evangelical church, there is this idea that the kingdom of God is not present now. The kingdom of God is not present now. As one fairly well-known dispensationalist put it, there can be no kingdom without a king on earth ruling. And Jesus Christ, as far as I can tell, everyone seems to agree that Jesus Christ is not on earth right now ruling, then there is no kingdom. So, if there will be a kingdom, and the standard dispensational view is that the kingdom was offered by Jesus Christ, rejected, and therefore the church was substituted for the kingdom, so the kingdom is completely future. When Jesus Christ returns, he returns to establish his kingdom. And what will he do? Well, he will rule on earth from a glorious physical, literal crown someplace in Palestine, in Jerusalem, and he will rule for this thousand-year period, literal thousand-year period, and that he will not rule alone, but rather he will rule with Old Testament, New Testament saints, sinners that have been converted, sinners that have been saved. And consequently, those who live with Christ, reign with Christ, are seen as those who are going to be seated on their own thrones, or the throne of Jesus Christ is going to be really, 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 really big, and all the living, physically living saints are going to be sitting on that throne with him and participating with him in the rule over all of the earth. That is the mindset that a lot of people have. And when you talk about Christians reigning, immediately what comes to mind is that reigning involves exercising some sort of pressure or force or threat that controls people's behavior. That is the idea. It's an idea that is modeled again after the ruling or the reigning of the kings that we see throughout history in the world. That's the idea. And so, when we take a look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 4b, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then 20 verse 6b, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years, the traditional, the classic premillennial, dispensational premillennial view is something like this. This is a description of an Old Testament, of all Old Testament and New Testament saints, saved sinners, reigning, having power, authority on earth with Jesus during the thousand-year millennial kingdom. Like Jesus Christ, who will sit on a physical throne in Palestine, where saints will have his or her own, should be, physical throne to sit on. Like Christ, every saint will reign over a kingdom and be priests of God. And the sense in which they are priests of God is that the Old Testament sacrificial system in the temple is going to be restored, and these people, these believers, are going to act as priests conducting that. Okay? And there's no doubt about that. You start reading Schofield and some other people, and that's just what they think. Now, the amillennial view is the idea that this is a description, these saints reigning with Christ, this is a description of what departed saints, saved sinners, do in heaven in the intermediate state. And so we all have in mind the idea of the intermediate state. That is the place where people that have died go. The intermediate state is the place where people that have died go. And I know there's a problem with the word place, but that's the only word that I can think of. Why? Because this place is not going to be a three-dimensional kind of place, and spirits do not have weight, size, shape, color, form, odor, or anything like that. But the souls of the departed go to the intermediate state, and that intermediate state is described as a place with Christ or a place with the demons under judgment and torment. Okay, so the amillennialist will say that this is a description of the souls of saints as they reign with Christ in heaven, and they reign by worshiping and praising God before the throne of God in Christ. And they go to descriptions like the 24 elders before the throne of God. This is what this reigning is all about. It's something that does not take place in this world. It's something that takes place in heaven right now. And then you've got the post-millennial view. This is the view that, and I'm going to give you what I think is the primary view. Okay, the primary view is that the saints reign from earth. In other words, while living on earth, they reign with Christ during the New Covenant Church Age. Well, where is Christ right now? Well, Christ, as we read a number of places in the New Testament Bible, Christ is right now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's where Jesus Christ is. Seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and we're explicitly told that in the New Testament. Now, during the church age, Christ is ruling, reigning. Big difference here between the dispensational view and the postmillennial view. Dispensational view is when Christ reigns in his kingdom, he reigns on earth from a physical throne in Palestine. This view, the postmillennial view, is that during the church age, Christ is ruling, reigning from heaven. Not earth, but from heaven. Until all of his enemies have been conquered, and you can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, the saints on earth are not seated on literal, physical thrones. The word throne is used in Revelation 20. Verse 4 and 6 to indicate the reign of Christians on earth. And so now the question becomes, in what sense can Christians on earth reign over anything? How is that possible? How does it make sense? How are we to take this idea and make it fit generally with what the Bible tells us? Well, this is the explanation that is given. Believers are involved in a spiritual reign. A spiritual reign. A reign over the flesh, the world, and Satan. Now, how do you make sense of this? A spiritual reign over the flesh, over the world, and over Satan. Well, it is not by physical or military force that Christians rule over their own remaining sin. the ungodly world order, the devil, and the church. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells them that the saints exercise lordship over these things. In all things, Christians are more than conquerors through Christ. And this is an idea. This is an idea when you go and you look at the reformers, those who are trying to reform the Christian church, those who are separated from the Roman Catholic Church, the idea that man was originally to be prophet, priest, and king in this world. Prophet, priest, and king in this world. And because of sin, sinners do not function in this capacity. But as a result of conversion, converted sinners begin functioning as prophet, priest, and king in this world. That idea is full of examples in the confessions, creeds, catechisms, and writings of those that are reformed. Okay? And so, this idea of Christians living on earth, reigning, is not an idea that was foreign to the reformers. Not an idea that was foreign to the reformers. And so let's ask and answer the question, in what sense could a Christian reign over sin, over indwelling sin? And what's the answer? How so? What's this all about? Well, you go and you read Romans chapter 8. And what you find in Romans chapter 8 is the Apostle Paul talking about those that are Christians are no longer under the dominion of sin, right? Sin does not rule them. Instead, they rule over sin, even though they do, in fact, sin. But they rule over sin. And how can that be?
Regeneration, indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
That's exactly right. Because of regeneration, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because they are not led by the flesh, but they're led by the Spirit, because they have the power of the Holy Spirit, they are able to have some control over themselves with regard to indwelling sin. And as they grow in grace, they become more and more what? More and more able to deal with indwelling sin. And so, one of the things that we need to ask ourselves from time to time, I believe, is simply the question, in your battle against indwelling sin, how are you doing? Are you ever experiencing some victory? And the answer should be what?
Yes.
We are. We are experiencing some victory. We are experiencing some victory. Now, what about this idea of having authority or power over Satan? Well, one of the things that the disciples reported to Jesus when they went out to minister is that they had authority over the demons and they were able to cast out demons, right? But in terms of you and I, one of the things that we should realize is that the Bible tells us is if we resist him, what will happen?
He will flee from us.
He will flee from us. And how is that possible? You know, think about when you were unconverted. I don't think unconverted people self-consciously try to resist the devil. But if they were to do that, then why would the devil ever flee from them? Well, John tells us in his writings that the devil cannot touch us. And by that he means what? The devil is not in a position to destroy us, to ruin us. So there's some kind of authority or power there. Now, certainly in the church, who has authority, who has power within the church? Who reigns in the church? Well, the church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church. But Jesus Christ has appointed leaders in the church. And we first read about this in Matthew chapter 16. And we are told that the keys to the kingdom have been given to
first the apostles,
and then those who continue to minister in their place. And so there's some sort of governing, ruling authority over the church by Christian people. Now, I realize what you can say is, wait. The sense of reigning or the sense of ruling that you are giving here is significantly different from the sense of reigning or ruling for a monarch. And my response to that would be what? Yes! 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 And I mean, Jesus made it very, very clear, I think. Jesus made it very, very clear when people asked, when the Pharisees asked him about the coming of the kingdom of God, and he says that the kingdom of God does not come by observation, right? And then he concludes by saying the kingdom of God is what? It is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God that exists now that we're talking about is a spiritual kingdom. People enter it through regeneration, and they are kept in the kingdom of God by the Holy Spirit, sustaining them, enabling them to persevere. And they do, in fact, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, have some sort of authority, some sort of power over their own sinful flesh, over Satan, and over the church. I mean, if the leaders of the church are doing what they should be doing, they are being very, very careful to determine who it is that is to be allowed in as a member. At least I think, from what I understand of the Scripture, the church is to consist of those who make a credible profession of faith, a believable profession of faith. And so when someone comes for church membership, probably the fundamental question is this: what is a Christian? And then the secondary question is, are you a Christian? And if you are, why do you think you're a Christian? And then those who are in the church and the leadership of the church, they have authority to make a determination if this, which is, if what is said in response to these questions, if that is really something that is evidence that we're dealing here with a believer or not. And then in terms of the world, what kind of authority might believers have over the world? Well, there's two senses in which we could look at this. When you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you look at the original job that Adam and Eve were given by God, and what was that original job?
Take care of the garden. Take care of the earth.
Subdue the earth and have dominion over it. Yeah. Dominion refers to ruling. So people to rule over the creation. They're rule over the creation. And so someone that is a believer should be reigning over the creation in the sense that they're not worshiping the creation. They're not working to take care of the creation because they think the creation is their salvation or their Savior, but they are ruling over the creation to the honor and glory of God because that's what God wants. Because that's what God wants. But there's another sense in which, I believe that Christians can reign over the world, the ungodly world, and that is in terms of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, the job of Christians is to be salt and light. The job of Christians is to be salt and light. And when we look at world history, now I will agree with you right now, the United States looks really, really bad. I mean, the United States is, you might be able to say it is on the verge of fire from heaven coming down and consuming it the way in which it consumed Sodom and Gomorrah. Nevertheless, I believe we have to say that because of Christian influence for a long time in America, we see that the way people live, we look at our laws, greatly influenced by Christian principles. And if you can get your mind off the United States today and you can start going into other countries, you can see how Christians have influenced. Christians have influenced government, business, culture, so forth and so on. You go to Europe. You travel around Europe. You're not going to see it in things that have been going on for the last 50 to 100 years, but prior to that, you go to these cities in Europe and you see how Christianity has influenced the art. Christianity has influenced the law. Christianity has influenced the development of science and things. There's been a very, very heavy influence. So this is the sense in which, this is the sense in which postmillennialists would say that people now, people today, reign with Jesus Christ. Well, that's not the way a king would reign today, a king on earth. And that's right. That's absolutely right. That is not the way a king would rule on earth today. And so, for those who think that the only sense that can be made of reigning with Christ is a physical reign together with Christ visibly, physically on earth, then one question that might be asked to someone that has this view is simply, well, what is Jesus Christ doing right now? What is Jesus Christ doing right now? He's not ruling a kingdom. Okay, because a kingdom is future. What is he doing right now? Okay, what does that mean? Well, you could understand that as saying that Jesus Christ is involved in implementing the plan of God. And nobody can disagree with that, right? Nobody can disagree with that if you believe the Bible. But on the other hand, though, what in the world does Jesus mean right before he leaves this world when he makes a statement that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me? And how are we to understand that citation of the Psalms in 1 Corinthians 15, where we read that Jesus Christ is now ruling until all of his enemies have been made a stool for his feet or his footstool? How are we to understand this? And how are we to understand, you know, Jesus saying you're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And how are we to understand, you know, all of the preaching that took place after the Gospels, about the kingdom of God? So, the classic Reform view, and I think it's correct, is that the kingdom of God as a spiritual kingdom, the outward manifestation of which is a visible church, is a present reality, and those who are converted are members of that kingdom, and they reign in a spiritual sense. And that's the interpretation that I think is the best interpretation of this. But again, if you don't believe that the kingdom of God is present now, and you don't believe that Jesus Christ is ruling, reigning in the hearts of his people in a special way, and you don't believe that there is going to be a coming of Jesus Christ and then a long thousand-year period afterwards, that's all I can say. So that is the sense in which, that is the sense in which people say that people are living and reigning with Jesus Christ. Now, Enoch, what are we told about Enoch? He walked with God, right? Enoch walked with God. Now, did Enoch walk with God in the sense that God was physically present with him on earth and he went on walks with God? Is that the sense in which we're to understand this? No, I don't think so. Enoch walked with God in the sense of he had a spiritual relationship with God. And so walking with God, in the case of Enoch, I think is very similar to what We're told here in chapter 20, verse 4b, that those saints are living, or they lived with Christ. What is it to live with Christ? Well, dispensational premillennialists would say that the only interpretation that makes sense here is the interpretation that Jesus returns to this world. He is literally, physically present in body. The God-man is present in body, resurrected body. And we are in a, spatial temporal proximity to him. And that's how we live with him. But that, I don't think, is what the New Testament says. Right now, those people who are Christians, they live with Christ in the sense that they have a relationship with him here and now. And so, there you have the three views summarized to the best of my ability. Spiritual reign on earth by Christians, or a reign in the intermediate state by those Christians that have died, or a future literal physical reign with Jesus sharing in his iron rod rule of the nations. Those are the three views. Questions or comments?
Romans 8, 28 or 30. Do it goes in a justified also to work on. God's eyes, we are already called. It is here.
I've heard that before. And in the plan of God, in the eternal plan of God, I think we can say that. But temporally, the working out of our glorification is completed when we die. But the thing is, what I hope some of you see is that there is a powerful connection between what you view as reigning with Christ and how you're going to live in this world right now. If you believe, for example, that reigning with Christ is something that's going to happen when the millennial kingdom comes, and not necessarily right now, you're probably not going to have the idea that through the preaching of the gospel and the consistent witness of Christians, the world is going to be more and more influenced to righteousness. You are going to have a tendency to be what we expect has an effect, even how hard we may try to avoid it. Our expectation has an effect on what we do right now. If we don't expect something to work, then probably we're not going to work as if it will work. But if we think that we do reign in the sense that Christians, by the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, have authority in this world and have an influence on society by the teaching of the gospel and by our lifestyle, then probably you're going to go out and you're going to very, 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 very effectively work for change. Conversion of people, the lost, and conversion of society to Christian principles. I mean, people who believe this kind of stuff, namely that we are reigning with Christ right now, are people that talk about how, if we were to have a society set up to glorify God, how would businesses run? How would businesses run? If I'm a salesman, how would I be a Christian salesman? These kinds of things. But for those who believe that the world is perishing, you don't polish brass on a burning ship, and the devil is the one who's ruling this world and in charge right now, then you don't get involved in these kinds of things. You maybe give a little witness, and you wait for that day when the Lord is going to come, which could be any time imminent, and put an end to this. So there is really a difference here. There's really a difference. All right. So now we have the overthrow of Satan. The overthrow of Satan. And this we begin reading about in Revelation chapter 20 at verse 7. Revelation 20 at verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to do battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Again, there are those who think that this is a description of what is going to happen someday on earth in response to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the capital of which is in Palestine, and there is going to be a physical type of assault or battle against that kingdom. And all kinds of things have been written about this. Attempts to identify Gog and Magog in terms of nations that will be involved in this assault against the kingdom of God. The other interpretation here is that this is a description of how sometime just before the end of the millennium, Satan will be released, will be allowed to go out and deceive the nations, and there will be a major assault attack on the church. The camp, the city, referred to here in this passage is simply references to the church, the camp of the saints, the beloved city. This is simply a reference to the church. And before the end comes, there will be great attacks on the church. Not with physical weapons, but with spiritual weapons. Lies, propaganda, false teachings, lies. These are the sorts of things that are going to cause all kinds of trouble and havoc. The nations are going to again retreat into extreme ungodliness, and it will come to an end when God finishes the world off. And that is the other interpretation. So, we have reference to Gog and Magog in Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39. That's where this comes from. And we can certainly try to determine what these two represent. Some people simply think they represent the powerful forces that are going to be fighting against the church right now. Do we have powerful forces fighting against the church right now? What would be examples of some of these powerful forces fighting against the church?
That efforts to rebel against God's word.
Yeah. Planned Parenthood would be given as an example of that.
The LGBTQ,
YZ, whatever it is, that would be another example of this. What else?
Apostate churches
teaching that God loves everyone, everyone's sin is forgiven, and there is no real prohibition in the scripture against women being pastors, homosexuals being pastors, transvestites being leaders in the church, and so forth and so on. There are all sorts of assaults right now against the church, from individual people and from organized groups. Okay? Certainly a lot of the communist, traditional communist regimes would be considered forces that are attacking the church, right? I mean, the basic idea that was promulgated by one of the founders of scientific socialism, communism, Friedrich Engels and Karl Marx, they both thought that religion was the opiate of the people. And it was used to enable people to deal with the pain of life so that they had a way of not dealing with realities, facing real problems, and trying to correct those problems. You know, so we find all sorts of forces against the church in existence right now. A lot of the laws that are being enacted, again, forces against the church. And so some people view the description of the end, right before the end, where there's this massive attack on the church, as a ethical, spiritual, moral attack on the church. I think that's the best way to view it. However, if you are a literalist and you believe that we are to interpret the events of Revelation whenever possible in a literal sense, then you will probably come up with something else. And so what happens to the great enemy of the people of God? The great enemy of God, Satan, he is thrown into the what? The lake of fire, and he is tormented day and night forever and ever. And I believe this passage does teach eternal punishment. And there are some people today who reject this idea of eternal punishment. And so the next step that we have in Revelation 20 has to do with the judgment. And next time, I think I'm here next time, we'll take a look at two different views of what this judgment is all about. And we'll finish off Revelation chapter 20 and then see what in the world we're going to do with 21. All right? So we pray. Father, thank you that you are King, you are God, that you rule in this world, and that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And help us, Father, to worship you as you deserve to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. We pray that we would do the work of worship well. In Jesus' name, amen.